Well, good morning. Would you take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Acts? And would you go ahead and stand with me this morning as we read God's Word together? Acts chapter 20, let's start in verse 17 as Paul speaks to the elders of Ephesus. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Let me pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we are thankful for the grace that you've given to us. Lord, we thank you for adopting us into your family and enlisting us into your service for your glory. Lord, you not only called us, you have enlisted us, and you have given us the opportunities around us to serve you unto your glory. And we know, too, that you will keep us and that you will take us home. Lord, I pray this morning for this dear church here at Faith Bible Church. I pray for the leadership here. I pray for the elders here. Lord, that the words that we hear this morning from your apostle Paul, the one that you gave to do the work of the ministry to the church in Ephesus as it was founded, Lord, may we take heart. In particular, yes, the elders here of Faith Bible Church, may we take heart and may we lead unto you as you have enlisted us. But Lord, may we all take heart. May we all consider the leadership opportunities and the ways in which we can serve you and the ways in which we're called to serve you. May we too take heart. Lord, I beg that your Spirit would be with us. Lord, that you would infect your people with your word. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. All of us in this room, every single one of us probably can remember a time where someone of importance, whoever that may be, someone in the world, it may have been in your personal life, moved you, or they moved from one arena to another, and they kind of gave some sort of speech or had a conversation with you, or you heard them give, if you want to say, a farewell speech. Some of which could be on what we would consider large scales, right? Prominent scales, such as presidents giving their farewell address after being in office, or army generals at times, a few of which I got the opportunity to read this week even. Sports figures, those who are into sports, there are a few, or quite a few, probably famous speeches out there that people have given, or media stars maybe. The final farewell speeches, maybe also including would be maybe when one leaves a company or maybe when one retires, or others maybe possibly have one final farewell address, knowing that their physical life is about to end. And they get to, by God's grace, either get to pen something or get to literally sit down with close friends and family and give their final speech. And usually, if you know that this is the final speech, whatever arena that a person's moving from one place to another, usually you tune in a little bit more. I mean, if I or anyone else up here was for sure knowing that within the next week, our physical life was going to end, and we gave them the opportunity to speak, ears right are more tuned into that speech. And so what is a typical farewell type of speech? Well, they usually begin with looking back, right? You look back and you kind of reminisce and you think about the memories of the arena that the person was in. The highs and the lows, the good times and the bad times. And there's usually emotions as you think through each one, the good times and the bad times. And then you also think through, or they think through as they're giving this speech, the investment that they made, the literal time and energy and commitment to whatever arena they were in. But then they also think about, and they probably remember and communicate, those who invested into them to bring them to the place that they're at today. There's a communication of why they love the arena they were just in, but then also why they're leaving. And then at some point in the speech, this always happens, there's this transition that takes place, where the one leaving usually gives the charge or the encouragement. And so they go from reminiscing and remembering to then they give a charge or they give an encouragement or they give a kind of, now in light of what I've said, do this. Pay attention to this. Stay focused on this if you want to be successful. Be aware of that. Don't run that way. Invest in these things. And we have these types of famous speeches even in God's words, right? We have these speeches as you look back even to the Old Testament, and I read a little bit of one from, you have Moses who gave his final speech before he passed the baton to Joshua. You then have Joshua who gives his final speech in Joshua 23 and 24. And both of those speeches, if you read through them, and they're fascinating speeches, I'd encourage you to do so. Deuteronomy 31, Joshua 23 and 24. But both of them have those kind of key elements of a farewell speech. They look back and then they look forward. They look back at what has happened and then they look forward and they give charge to the next one who is then taking over. And obviously those speeches in particular hold way more weight than any human speech that we don't have recorded in the literal canon of Scripture. But the most powerful speech that I think we would all agree on is Jesus's final speech, his final farewell, if you want to say, in John 13 to 17. And obviously, you would do yourself well also to read that one, maybe. Well, this week, the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus is going to give his final farewell speech. And in particular, not to just to anyone, but in particular to the elders of Ephesus. He's calling upon them to come, and he wants to speak to those who he has appointed or put into leadership of the churches of Ephesus. He doesn't want to speak to everyone. And what he's going to do is he's going to remind them of the ministry that took place while he was there and the ministry that God did through him while he was there. And then next week, we're going to get into, okay, in light of the ministry that God gave me, I now call you to do the same. And so with that said, look at verse 17 with me as we look at Paul's call for the elders. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church to come to him. And just for a quick recap's sake, where we were last week, if you remember, not only last week, but the last couple weeks, we had the riot that took place and ended in Ephesus. The Lord preserved Paul through a town clerk, probably like a mayor of some sort, and then he preserved Paul, and Paul headed westward afterwards. Even though Paul actually desired what? To head to Jerusalem, he actually headed westward. And I think you can see the map on your screen there, he was in Ephesus. And then in Acts 19:21, it says, now after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem. And after I've been there, I must also go to Rome. You can go ahead, if you can, go back to that map on the screen with me. So Pastor Jared, you can follow along here. He helped us last week see Paul's heart and his passion as he desired to go to Jerusalem, but he, in his mind and his heart, he was prompted to then go visit these local churches that had been planted on previous journeys. After the riot, Paul ends up leaving Ephesus, and you can see there he heads westward, and he stops by places like Philippi, and he stops by places like Thessalonica, and then he stands in those places, and he wants to give them encouragement, and we saw that in Acts 20, verse 2. And then we know as he was going, there was also, as he was going, this collection, this literal, tangible collection that was taking up, that at some point he was going to head to Jerusalem. And on this journey, he heads all the way, if you can see on the screen there, he can go all the way as far as he calls Greece, which is most likely the church in Corinth, where he ends up staying in Corinth for 3 months there. Well, while he's in Corinth, there's another plot against Paul. We remember that as Jared walked through that. And he then ends up sending this group that's with him ahead to Troas. And he says, go ahead to Troas, and at some point, I will meet you there. Well, along the way back up to Troas, he pops in to Philippi. He celebrates a special day of unleavened bread. And then he meets up back with this group in Troas. And while there, as Pastor Jared so eloquently shared with us, Paul got a bit long-winded, if you remember. Right? Eutychus becomes forever known as the guy who fell asleep under the Apostle Paul's preaching, and he falls 3 stories out the window, and he dies. And just for the sake of just a fun little conversation we had the other day, like, just consider that sometimes Jared and myself and some of the other leaders they'll kind of poke at me at times of things that I say from the pulpit or things I don't say from the pulpit or the way I say things from the pulpit. I mean, every word's hanging in the balance. They remember those things more than anything else I say up here. But imagine Paul. Like, they leave there, they jump on a ship, and his guy's like, Paul, seriously, you just killed a dude. Can you shorten the sermons just a little bit? And Paul's response is like, I did that on purpose. Did you not see me raise him from the dead, right? But anyways, a little fun with that. But they then set sail, right, and they head out. And then in verse 13 of chapter 20, it says, but going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, and intending himself to go by land. And I think that little piece right there is really interesting. Paul did not sail with them, right? In that instance, he actually walked 30 miles. And as you see what's coming, I find that's interesting because it almost appears that he's getting ready to give this final speech to the church in Ephesus. They all go by boat for a time, and he says, I'll meet you down there. And I'll jump on the ship in about 30 miles, but I need some alone time to pray, to think. Now, it doesn't say that in particular. I get that. But he does end up then jumping on the ship, and then they head to these various places. And then in verse 17, they end up today in Miletus. Well, while he's in Miletus, he could very easily walk, and he could take his guys, and they could go up to Ephesus. But for some reason, he decides not to. And it doesn't say why he doesn't go up to Ephesus. I mean, for sure, there's family up there. In the sense of church family, there's people that he would love to see, right? Maybe, though, he's stopping and he's staying in Miletus because he doesn't want to get caught up. He knows he'll get caught up. If he's anything like people that we know, myself included, you're just going to have conversations all day, and he's going to miss Pentecost, right, in Jerusalem. I don't know for sure why. But we know for sure that he calls these elders down to Miletus, and what he's doing now is he's fully going to entrust them with the truth that he gave them for 3 years, and he's going to call them to then take that same truth and guard that truth as he leaves. He wants to speak with the elders, the overseers, the protectors, if you want to say, the guardians, not only of the truth, not only of just this, the truth of God's words, but the guardians of the children of God who have what? Adhered and come to the truth. And so those who were saved by God through Christ, their duty is to protect the deposit and to guard the disciples, to guard the church, the churches. And you see Paul write this very thing to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 6. O Timothy, guard the deposit I entrusted to you. He said it again in 2 Timothy. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard this thing. Guard the deposit. Guard that which I entrusted to you and guard the people I entrusted to you. Follow the pattern. So Paul calls for the appointed leaders of the church to give them one final charge. And look with me at verse 18. And we'll begin to see the beginning of Paul's final speech to these elders, as he begins to remind them, actually in particular, of his pattern and ebb and flow of ministry. Look at verse 18. When they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. I didn't shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and I taught you in public and from house to house, and I testified both to Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." You yourselves know. In other words, if anyone in Ephesus knew the life and ministry of Paul, it was these guys. He called these guys for a reason. These guys didn't just know Paul standing up here and teaching them. It wasn't this separate, distant type of relationship. The guy who comes in and he stands up behind the pulpit and he preaches and teaches and then he walks out the side door and then no one interacts with him. They understood, they knew Paul. There's a difference, right, between knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus. They understood what Paul, like, made Paul kind of tick, what even irritated Paul. Paul was human. They were human. What made Paul angry? What caused Paul to come to tears? Remember, Paul spent some 3 years with a multitude of people in Ephesus, all kinds of different people. But just like Jesus, right? Jesus spent time with a multitude of people, but he spent time with 12, and then really he spent his most time with 3 out of those 12. Paul had the same. It appears to me these guys Paul is speaking to would have been behind the scenes. They would have been having dinner with Paul. They would have been up late at night thinking through ministry and life and struggles and the things that were going on in the churches. They would have heard about, right, not only the good, the bad, and the ugly. Not only of ministry, but of even one another's lives, the behind the scenes things that we don't necessarily stand up here and talk about. And so as Paul lived among them from time to time, what did they know? What specifically does it say that they knew? No, well, it says here that he served the Lord amongst these guys that knew him with 3 things: humility, with tears, and with trials. And before we get to those 3 words, let's look at the phrase, "You know how I served." Ultimately, it says, "the Lord, as unto the Lord." And served here is the Greek word delebo. I don't think that's right, but let's go with it. Is where we get the word doulos. You guys have all heard this word doulos, which is then translated what? Slave, right? Slave. We don't like to use that word, but in other words, Paul was enslaved into daily service unto the Lord. He was a slave of the Lord, and what he saw himself as is really what we should see ourselves as. Nothing more and nothing less than a slave enslaved unto Christ. And we won't go through all the many times Paul said this for sure, but in Romans 1, he said, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, and that actually we should translate that a slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. So he was a slave, then called to be an apostle, then set apart for the gospel, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture. We studied the book of Galatians, right? And he comes to Galatians 1:10. He says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or God? Who is it that I am enslaved to? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a slave of Christ." And so Paul understood, which was vitally important, that by the grace of God on the road to Damascus, we all remember that, not long after he was doing what? Affirming the killing of those who were children of God. On the road to Damascus, he was elected and enlisted into the kingdom as a slave. Not by his own doing, clearly, right? He was running away from God as far as he could. He hated God. But yet he was appointed into and unto the service of God through Christ and then as an apostle. For who? For God's children, for God's other elected saints, and for what? For their knowledge and understanding of the truth. And so Paul was called as an apostle to do what? To deposit the truth of God to the people of God. And so really, if you travel through all of Paul's life from salvation until the Lord took him home, his singular aim in life and ministry, since God opened his eyes to the truth, was to please the one as a slave who enlisted him, and he did that under the power of Christ and under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And Paul continually reminded himself of these things, for that is what then drove him to then serve in the way in which he did. That's why doctrines like that are so vitally important. Me nor any of the other elders should think anything of ourselves, for we're not the ones who called us, and we're not the ones who then enlisted us, nor are we the ones who appointed us. And so he starts with saying, you know how I did that. I served the Lord as a slave to Christ with humility. And this word here is lowliness of mind. And so when you think about serving others with humility, the understanding for Paul was that those who come across my path, anyone who comes across my path, who, by the way, the Lord puts providentially in our path and in front of us, we are called to serve them. They mattered most and Paul mattered least. That's what he's saying here. They were the priority. God placed them there, and they were to be the spotlight of Paul's pursuit in serving the Lord. And so we are commanded and called to serve others in a way that others are always prioritized. Consider this. And you and I always take the back seat. For some reason, we've taken this false psychology these days that you must love yourself and serve yourself before you can love others and serve others. That's a lie. That you have to spend time on yourself before you can then spend time on others. That's a lie. Where in the world is that in the Word of God? When did Jesus do that? Let me stop for a second and groom myself before I go talk to people. Paul was the leader amongst leaders, the apostle Paul, and his mindset and his actions were that all those who are around me all the time, I sacrifice my own wants, my own time, my own desires, my own comforts, my own financial makeup, my own place to stay. He had no permanent home. My own trials. I don't bring them to the forefront so that I can publicize them for all to see so they can see what all my trials are. His focus was on other people all the time. For the sake of what? Prioritizing their wants their time, their desires, their comforts, their financial needs. He's collecting money right now. And their trials. There's a reason Paul said to the church in Corinth, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. I remember who I was. I remember who then enlisted me." Even the way in which Paul prayed, consider this. By the way, I'm essentially preaching with myself sitting in the pew here. Ephesians 3:14, listen to this prayer to this same church that these elders were leading. Remember, this is Ephesus, to these Ephesians. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant who? You, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts." He's praying for their hearts, in them, in their inner being. He's praying that you, verse 17, would be rooted and grounded in love. Verse 18, may have strength. And he wants them to comprehend it all. He wants them to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that they, each and every one of them, may be filled with the fullness of God. He's praying for them. He bowed the knee in service to God on behalf of the church family, each and every one of them. He prayed for the saints' strength through the Spirit. He prayed for the saints that Christ may live in their hearts. He prayed that they may be rooted and grounded, and that love in Christ would then generate love to one another in the church in Ephesus. By God's grace, empowered by the Spirit, Paul, with humility, with lowliness of mind, he says, "By God's grace, you know my life was one of love and sacrifice for others." Last week, Pastor Jared began to lead us into this kind of the heartbeat of Paul's ministry. I think that's a good word. It was what made Paul go every day. And Paul was by no means perfect, and I think that's vitally important to say. I think sometimes we can look at Paul, he was like Superman, and no, he was human, like you and I. He needed Jesus too. Paul didn't perfectly fulfill the law, that's impossible. But because of the one who did fulfill the law and did call Paul, Paul's life was grace-filled, dependent on the one who enlisted him, empowered by the Spirit as he walked by the word of God, by the words of God. And as Pastor Jared said, Paul's life was a life and ministry of love and sacrifice, putting the needs of others before yourself. He went on to say, doing what is best for the kingdom, which many times, maybe most times, takes the form of doing what is the interest of others. In short, Paul's life was a never-ending sacrifice and service to all of those around him. A sweet aroma, right? And I have to ask myself, we have to ask ourselves, can we be defined in such a way? I mean, even consider what Paul's doing right now. All that he's done, he was in Ephesus for 3 years, the land of pagans. He then sails westward, right? And he visits these other churches, which he didn't have to do. And he goes to these other churches and he encourages them. The Jews plot against him again. He comes back. He preaches too long again. He kills a guy. He raises him from the dead. And then we get to this point, and he could probably be a little bit tired. Miletus, if you look at Miletus at that time, was a pretty nice place. It was right on the Mediterranean. He could have kicked back. Why don't I just stay somewhere? I need to relax for a while. No, this was his thinking. They're sitting. Those guys in Ephesus are sitting right in the middle, and they're going to die in the middle of a place that's full of pagans. They're worshiping Artemis, all these people, and they're having to stay there. I get to leave. I have to one last time talk to these guys. I got to charge them. I got to encourage them. We all know that where this comes from, where this never-ending, relentless pursuit of other-minded focus comes from. It's from the one who enlisted him, right? Philippians 2, we know the text, right? Let each of you don't look at your own interest. Guys, really think about that. When we think about our interests, don't look at them. But look at the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. We know the text. Don't look at your own interests. Church family, don't look at our interest. Don't pursue the things all that makes us tick. We look out amongst ourselves, and we are a sweet aroma as we serve the Lord, as we serve others. And just imagine if I, by the grace of God, that was what was said about each and every one of our lives who have been enlisted. Our families, this church family. Imagine if it was said, or if it is said, that their life, their family, that church right there, they're consumed with the truth of God, amen, in loving sacrifice unto others, completely humble, remembering the one who enlisted them. And this truth, this understanding, to then respond in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. And we can please the Lord because the Spirit is within us. It changes things, guys. Men in particular. It changes the way we serve and sacrifice our wives. It humbly brings us low and lowliness of mind in the ways that we serve our bosses. Because our boss isn't our bosses, right? It changes the way those who are business owners in here and those who are in management places, it changes the way you serve as if you're not a manager, as if you're a follower in some ways of the ones that you lead. Because you serve and they see you serve just like they serve or as they're called to serve. It changes the way we humbly serve and sacrifice for our children and our wives. Fathers in particular, serving your wife and your children, do you lighten their load? Do you serve them in a way that's not needy and weighty? That you make their yoke easy and their burdens light? Have we heard that before? There's people in this room getting married. I get that. Praise the Lord. The men of those who are pursuing marriage are called to then serve and sacrifice for their wives. And men in here who have been married a long time, we should not be falling into the trap of the things that the world says about men. They even make TV shows. Most of them are revolved around now making fun of men. And we laugh to them because, sad to say, usually it's true. Fathers, men, you are the example and the tone setters in your home that you're called to lead. That's what Paul did in Ephesus. He set the pattern. And then he's going to say, go and do likewise. It changes the way we serve one another in this church. By the way, there's lots of that going on, and I know that, and praise the Lord for it. But let's not lose sight here. Who's he talking to? The elders. The elders. They saw it. He's saying, you got to go back. You got to do as I did. And this is a gut check for me. It made me think and rethink my calling as an elder here at Faith Bible Church. So pastors, overseers, Jared, Carl, Bruce, John, myself, are we men defined as those who are characterized by servants of God? Who see all those who are a part of our oh-so-important ministries as more important than ourselves? Not just by what we say, but the ways in which we serve those who are a part of the ministries. And so I pray for us as elders that the heartbeat of our eldership is defined in this way. Servants of God sacrificing for the saints. Servants of God sacrificing for the saints. Paul says, of all the people, you elders know that I serve the Lord with humility. And secondly, with tears. Anyone who's ever been a parent for any length of time knows typically, not always, I'm starting to get there, but typically, when your children are young, parenting seems to be physically exhausting, right? I know some are going through that right now. They get up in the middle of the night, right? You feel like you can never sleep. You get frustrated with your wife as if it's her fault that your kid just woke up at 3 a.m. I confess I've done that. As Christians, right, it gets harder though as they get older, amen? For those who are seasoned saints in here, as your kids get older, it gets mentally tiring. And so as Christians living in a sin-laden world, we are what Paul talked to this church in Ephesus. He says it's a spiritual war zone. It is a spiritual war zone. Yes, there's physical things too, but it is ultimately a spiritual war zone. He said this to this church in Ephesians 6. You don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Yeah, those things are going to come and go. Those things do happen. We see them happening overseas right now. I'm not minimizing those things or dismissing them. But he says, ultimately, you wrestle against rulers and authorities and cosmic powers over this present evil and darkness of this world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You know, Paul sees these guys as like his own kids in many ways. That's why I brought up that parenting example. He was with them. He lived with them. He cried with them. He pushed them. He pressed them. He disagreed with them for 3 years. And he loves them dearly. And there were times of literal tears. That's what it says, humility and tears. And I love these words, tears and trials, because tears actually has more to do with like emotional, internal things. And trials is actual physical things that he went through. But you see this, the shedding of tears. And we don't typically see, on Sunday mornings, I realize you do sometimes with me because I can get emotional and, you know, I shed some tears or whatever. But typically, we don't see one another's tears on Sundays. But those who we're closest with, who kind of really suffer alongside us, and hopefully it's saints, we see one another's tears. And these elders of this church see his tears. Again, it's not physical, it's spiritual, it's emotional. The trials of physical are next. So why the tears? Why is Paul said, not only with humility, but I literally shed tears with you guys? And I just trying to think back through what Paul was doing. He was in Ephesus, he was there for 3 years. But just consider, he was in this idol-worshipping pagan land for 3 years. And there's no doubt, we saw this ourselves, where people make professions of faith, and then time goes on, and their pockets like are getting a little bit empty because they have to turn their backs on the business or an industry that they were a part of, and so then they run back to Artemis again. There's no doubt he shed tears over there, that. What about when he was at that riot, and he's standing back, they wouldn't let him go, and he's standing back, and he's looking into them, literally, they don't even know how they got there. And the sea of people are chanting things. They don't even know hardly what they're chanting, but they're chanting at a false god. You think he stood there just in complete sadness at some point? Like, what a sad picture. You know, does it stir our emotions as we think about the things of our culture? Just consider, just in your mind right now, think about the things that our culture chases and runs after. And we know, because we have the truth, that they're going to run after the things, and they're going to always pour that glass of what they think is going to fulfill them, and then out the bottom of the glass, it's completely empty, and it's just, they're going to keep pouring it, though, unless the Lord, right, turns the truth on in their eyes and then in their hearts. There's no doubt that, again, this is conjecture for sure, but it's ministry, that Paul saw a man or a woman, they come to Christ, and they used to be a part of this idol-worshipping family. They come to Christ, and their spouse doesn't. That's not easy. And so there's no doubt that people came to Paul. Paul, what do I do? I love Jesus now, and why did life just get harder for me? How do I put up with this? How do I do this? How do I respond to this? Humbly serve and sacrifice. What, probably even worse, what kept Paul really up late at night? What keeps you up late at night? People in the church. When he thought about people in the church, true believers who still live in a state of sin, we're all saints, those who know Christ, but yet we're still living in a state of sin, right? And so what happens for those who are still living in a state of sin? Well, we fall into sin. And so Paul's up late at night thinking about sin in the church and how can we work through this? How can we wrestle through this? Marriage is still struggling. Families still dividing. Believers still in friction. By the way, that's all in the pews right now. This extreme culture that they're living in. What about the elders? There's no Paul was a human. There is no doubt that they saw Paul in tears over his own struggles with sin. There may have been times of selfishness in Paul's life. Just ready to give up. Or what about times where he responded in a way that those who were under his care and he came at him? And he responded in an ungodly way and he did not respond in love and kindness and truth maybe even sometimes. Or maybe he did respond in the truth and yet the truth was so ugly because of the way he responded. He probably had tears over those things. And I think every elder of any church that is invested into the church and that truly loves the family, the ebbs and flows that Paul went through is no different than the ebbs and flows we go through. Dads, you know this. Moms, you know this. Even if you're not called into the office of eldership, you can relate to this in some capacity. Think about the people around you that you love so much. You love them so much. Emotions are powerful, aren't they? It doesn't take too long to be in. You guys could right now close your eyes and think about someone in your life. I could stir your emotions just by walking you through someone in your life that you love so much that you begin to think about when they were younger, the world was in front of them, they were under your care. There's no doubt you have someone in your mind right now. And they were on fire, it seemed like, for the Lord. And then in due time, what happened? Well, they didn't ultimately know the Lord. They turned their back on the Lord. Because they didn't want Jesus to really be king. They wanted to be the king of their own life. And they are being the king of their own life right now, or at least they think so. And there are a whole host of reasons and situations that we believers can lay up late in the middle of the night just begging the Lord, struggling. It could be someone else's sin. It could be our own sin. It could be our family. It could be struggle, whatever it may be. But there's a reason why next week we'll see he comes to this verse in verse 31b. He says, remember, for 3 years I did this. I didn't cease night or day to admonish every one of you with tears. I was begging you guys, believe the truth, know the truth, live the truth. It was the normal pattern of my life. So again, he's talking to pastors, elders. Do we love our dear people so much, the pastors of this church, that without anyone knowing, even our wives sometimes, that the normal pattern of our life is we are brought to even tears in praying for the saints. When we consider the hardships and the trials and the suffering that is going on in the pews right now, that's happening. Are we moved emotionally when no one knows we're being moved emotionally? Are we committed and sold out so much to this church family that without anyone knowing, even those who aren't elders, which is most of us, right? When you think of people in your life in this church, yes, your own family, but in this church family, are there even times where you are literally emotionally moved to pray for them? Does our love for Christ spill onto our love for one another and run deep enough to affect our affections? Does our love for Christ spill onto one another, and does it run deep enough to actually affect our affections? I mean, that's part of the main point of Jonathan Edwards' book, Religious Affections. It's not an easy read. But that's what he's getting at. Not just do we know intellectually one another even. In that book, he's talking about Christ. But in what we know, are we stirred emotionally for others based on what we know? And Paul said, of all the people, you elders standing before me that have to go back and lead those churches, I served you with humility, with tears, and with trials. And the trials here quickly, he brings up the plot amongst the Jews, and we saw that recently, the most recent one last week. He was checking in on the churches of Macedonia. There was a likely the church in Corinth, in Greece there, and there was a plot. And this word, again, is bent towards physical sufferings. Okay, the last one was internal, emotional sufferings. But we knew from the beginning of Paul's new life in Christ that there was physical sufferings. And we could walk through all of those things through the book of Acts as we have done. We saw physical sufferings of Paul. And Paul says, you guys know about this. You know about this. You saw it up close and personal. You've seen my life. But then Paul says, I not only did it with my life, I did it with what I said. Look at verse 20. I didn't shrink back from anything. I didn't shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't shrink. I didn't hesitate. It didn't stop me. I wanted to make sure that you guys knew all of Scripture, all of God's Word, all that was profitable for teaching and reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. I wanted you to know the whole counsel of God. I didn't just proclaim to you the gospel. I wanted to continue the Great Commission of Matthew 28. I wanted to make disciples. That's what I'm called to do. We went from milk to the meat, right? And we went everywhere in between. I started at the milk of God's word, and we went all the way to the meat, and I kept driving that thing for 3 years, and I gave clarity of truth on these deep and cardinal doctrines of the faith. You have to understand these. There's a reason why we're going through a catechism right now. We got to grasp the truth of God. You especially, elders, he says, that's who I'm talking to, as in Paul. You guys have to get this. You have to know this. That's why I spent that amount of time with you. I did this in the hall of Tyrannus. Remember that? And I did this from house to house. I did it around the dinner table. On Paul's lips, on his heart, all the time was the truth of God. He said, elders, I've held nothing back. And in particular, I was declaring, he says there, I was insisting with vigor, I was going after repentance towards God, the complete changing of one's heart, mind, emotions, and will. And remember, he's talking to the elders here. So the gospel is not just for when we come to Christ. The gospel is for all the time that we're in Christ, because that has to keep driving what we do. And so he says, I kept bringing you back to, because your whole mind, your whole will, your whole life is not completely changed yet, right? Sanctification does happen, right? I'm investing you. I've invested in you. You were at enmity with God. The wall's been broken down, but I got to keep bringing your mind back to the understanding of who God is and then how you have to live, because the world, what's it do? It infects us with psychobabble. It infects us with things that aren't true, and yet we use those things in our life like they are true because we're not infected fully with the Word of God. And so he says, this is different than being sorry or, you know, sad that you were caught in sin. It's turning it all. Everything you want, all your wants, all your desires, all your comforts, you got to put them aside, guys. It's for the kingdom. Repentance and faith in Christ alone. Right? Faith, believing that Jesus is truly the fully God and fully man, who did what we can't do, and he fulfilled the law. And by his death, burial, and resurrection, we believe in that God-man, that he did what we can't do. And because he rose, we'll raise with him. And he says, guys, my commitment is to finish the ministry that God's given me. Look at verse 22 and 23. I'm going to Jerusalem. And here in these verses, he kind of says some of the things he's already said. That's why I'm spending very little time on them. Not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions, they await me. And here's a small transition. Behold, elders, listen up, is what he's saying. I don't know what's going to happen to me, but I'm going, because he's called me to go. We've had those times in our lives, right? None of us have ever been where Paul's at. I understand that. But remember a position that you've been in where you know that the decision you're going to make is going to have struggles. It's going to probably have difficulties. And yet you know it's the right thing to do because it matches up with the will of God, which is the word of God. And so you have to do it. You're bound by it. His conscience is bound by that, which is the Holy Spirit. And he says, I have to go, even though I'm going to be in prison and I'm going to go through suffering again. I got to go. The difficulties are ahead, but I'm going. So I have to leave. Last time he said what? If it's Lord willing, I'll be back to you guys. This time he says, I'm not coming back. You won't see my face again. I'm out of here for good. And why can he say, why can we say by God's grace that I know struggles are ahead, I know it's going to be hard because of what he says in verse 24. I don't count my life of any value. Just stop there. Do we say that? I don't account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus. To do what? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul essentially says, I see my life. It's not worth anything of honor. He's looking at these elders saying, don't honor me. Don't be impressed by what I did for 3 years in Ephesus. It's not of any worth alone. It only is worth of the one who gave me worth, which is Christ. He essentially reminds them, guys, my life, the purpose of my life is not to guard my life. Right? The purpose of our lives are not to guard our lives. The point of my life is not to guard my physical life. Talk about something that has infected our culture, the goal to live forever. And he says, in time, I'm going to get a new body anyways. The drive of my life is not consumed with myself. God called me by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to guard the deposit of truth and to proclaim the gospel, that which is the deposit. And whether I stay here or whether he takes me home, it's not my life that has any worth or value. It's God who gave me the worth and value to do the things that I do. And so from the moment I was given a new heart and new eyes to see, I was called to proclaim the gospel. And they have to be standing there thinking, well, wait a second, Paul, you can't leave us. Like, you know what we're going back into. They may have even raised their hand, whoa, wait a second, Paul, like I get you're dropping all the theology on us and that sounds great, but like you get what we're actually going back into? He's like, yeah, I was there for 3 years. Do you know where I'm going? I got prison and suffering waiting for me. So you do you there and I'll do me there. And as we'll see next week, he says, you're enlisted to that, I'm enlisted to this. I got to leave, you got to stay. Not one or the other is better than the other. Just like any calling in here that's in here, mine or yours, they're all the same in Christ because he's the one who gives us the worth and value and he enlists us in the calling that we're in. And so he said, the time for my departure has come. I fought the fight in Ephesus. I got to go. And verse 25, and now behold, I know that none among you I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. I'm not going to see you again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of all the blood. I did not shrink from declaring you, says the same thing in the whole counsel of God. It doesn't say for sure here, but it appears Paul needs to be firm. This is a firm statement he makes here. He says, I declared it all. Listen, guys, you know I gave it all to you. I can leave now. And if you've ever left on a trip away from your family or kids or anything like that, they kind of give you this look like, Dad, stay. Remember, these were like his kids. Come on, Paul, you got to stick right now. No, you know that I left it all with you. I got to do this. I got to go. I'm bound by the Spirit. I blew the trumpet like Ezekiel did in 33. He blew the trumpet, right? When the enemies were coming, Ezekiel's call as the watchman was to blow the trumpet. They're coming. They're coming. Paul did that. He did that. And so Paul's ministry was fulfilled there in scope and in sequence. I did the work of the ministry. I came to Asia. I stepped foot in Asia. From the time I stepped foot in Asia, I did the work of the ministry with humility, with tears, with trial, under the direction of the Word of God, led by the Spirit. And my time's coming to an end, and I'm leaving. And next week, this is what he's going to say. You're staying. And elders, the pattern of ministry you saw in me, you now shepherd Christ's flock, protect the church, and give your life, give it all to the church that he purchased
with his own blood. And then he prays next week.